their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And if you turn to John 14, John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Well, may God bless us. A couple of readings to our hearts. As I said, on Tuesday evening, we're going to begin doing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, normally in sermons, in messages, I think one of the very important things is application. I've heard some great sermons sometimes explaining a text, but without any application of that text to the hearts and lives of those present. So application is very important. But in a sense, the first few weeks of this series, I'll be giving you a lot of facts, essential facts and teaching on the verses concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's very important as believers in Christ that we have a good grasp of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because time has shown, particularly in this last 100 years, that a lack of that has caused many people to have some unbiblical views about the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to begin with a simple statement, really, to remind you there's only one God. That's one of the basic things that the Bible teaches. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, it says, The Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. And in Isaiah 44 and chapter 45, it says, There is no God beside me. And Jesus himself, when he was here, said, This is the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then we have that great verse that's often quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there is only one God. There's no question about that. It's the heart of the Bible. It's a fundamental teaching of the Bible. Yet the one God in the Bible has revealed to us that there are three persons within the being of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we have to remember that God is infinite and we are finite. So it would be very hard for us to fully understand and explain the very nature of the being of God. One God in three persons. I think I mentioned before, you can see all sorts of illustrations about the Trinity, which isn't a biblical word, but it's summing up what's in the Bible. But, for example, H2O, you know, two molecules, hydrogen, one oxygen. But they are totally inadequate. You're talking about molecules, you're not talking about persons. The unusual thing about the being of God is three persons in the one God. And it's very hard for us to get our minds almost round that. And certainly it's nigh impossible to have anything on this earth to illustrate that wonderful fact. But there is one eternal God who exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the two readings we had, I chose those two readings because they are good examples of this. In Mark 1, we have Jesus' baptism, and there we have Jesus coming out of the water, God the Son. We have heaven opening and God the Holy Spirit descending on God the Son. And we have God the Father speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the reading we had in John 14, we have Jesus, God the Son, saying he will pray to God the Father to give another comforter, God the Holy Spirit. So there is one God in three persons. There isn't three gods. Don't fall into that trap. There's one God, but three persons in the Godhead. There are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the being of God. And those persons are distinguished from each other, but they're not divided. Now, the Holy Spirit is often used the title the third person in the Godhead. That doesn't make him lesser than the Father or lesser than the Son. It's just that in the Bible, very often, the order given is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's the third person in the Godhead. It's important to remember that, because it means that the Holy Spirit isn't an influence that emanates from God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I've known many Christians in the past talking about the Holy Spirit, and you would think they were speaking about a thing or an it. You certainly wouldn't think they were talking about a person. They speak of the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit is a powerful influence coming from God rather than being one of the persons in the very being of God. So the Holy Spirit is not an it for us to use. The Holy Spirit is a person who gets hold of us and uses us, which is a totally different thing. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt that the Holy Spirit is a person. There's many references, we're going to see some of them in a moment, to this fact. Jesus himself in John 15 and 16 in particular, where he speaks about the Holy Spirit a lot, uses personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, "He shall testify of me." He says, "I will send him unto you." He says, "He will guide you into all truth." He says, "He will not speak of himself." But not only does the Bible use personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of personal characteristics the Holy Spirit has. So it speaks of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, "The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So it speaks of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It speaks in Romans 8, 27, of the mind of the Holy Spirit. "He that saith of the heart knoweth what is in the heart, what is in the mind of the Spirit." And in Romans chapter 15, it speaks of the love of the Holy Spirit. It says, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit." So personal pronouns are used to describe the Spirit. personal characteristics are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is described as doing things the people do, personal things. So the Holy Spirit speaks. We're told in Revelation 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit also gives testimony. We're told in John 15, 26, "The Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." And also in John 14 and verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit both comforts and teaches. It says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So the Holy Spirit speaks, bears testimony, teaches, comforts. The Holy Spirit also searches. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says, "The Spirit searcheth all things." And also we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit makes intercession. "The Spirit himself shall make intercession for us." And last of all, the Holy Spirit is a person who personally leads you. We're told in Romans 8, 14, "But many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." So personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit, personal characteristics are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, personal things are done by the Holy Spirit, and things that can only be done to a person are done to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a person can be rebelled against and vexed. We're told in Isaiah 63 and verse 10, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a person like you and me who can be grieved. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit can be vexed, rebelled against, grieved, and the Holy Spirit is a person you can lie to. In Acts 5, where Peter is speaking to Ananias, he says, "Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Indeed, the Holy Spirit is a person that can be done despite to, that's treated with contempt. It says in Hebrews 10, 29, "You have done despite to the Spirit of grace." So the Holy Spirit, therefore, we see, is a person. Just like God the Father is a person and God the Son is a person. And it's so important as we begin this study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that you realize that the Holy Spirit is a real person, just like God the Father is and just like God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because even wrongly professing believers at times can treat the Holy Spirit as if it isn't a person, but treat the Father and Son as if they are a person. And you can see that how that can happen. Because quite naturally and subconsciously, if you talk about a father, you think of a person. If you talk about a son, you think of a person. And quite naturally sometimes, if you talk about a spirit, we don't think of a person. But God the Holy Spirit, just like the Father, just like the Son, is a person. One of the three persons in the Godhead, with the Father and with the Son. But not only does the Word of God reveal the Holy Spirit is a person, it also reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. So the Word of God reveals to you and me the deity of the person of the Holy Spirit. The attributes that God alone possesses are often ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. We speak quite correctly of the fact that it's only God who is eternal. God alone is eternal, without beginning and without end. Uniquely so. As human beings, we have a beginning, but we don't have an end. We spend eternity in heaven or hell. Animals have a beginning and they have an end. They don't exist after death. But God has no beginning, no end. God is eternal. And we're told in Hebrews 9:14, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. So one of the great characteristics of God being eternal, we're told, belongs to the person of the Holy Spirit, because he is God. Then in the Word of God, classically, we're told three things about God. He's all-present, omnipresent. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. And he's all-knowing, omniscient. And not surprisingly, therefore, if the Holy Spirit is a divine person, he will be all three things. And we see he is. In Psalm 137, it says, Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, all present. In the beginning of Luke's Gospel, it speaks of the Holy Ghost coming upon thee, and the power of the highest overshadowing thee. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all powerful. We've already seen that the Spirit searcheth all things. In 1 Corinthians, we're told the Holy Spirit teaches all things, guides unto all truth, is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit, you see, has those attributes that belong alone to God, because the Holy Spirit is the person, God, the Holy Spirit. And indeed, in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is identified as God. Going back to that incident with Peter and Ananias, he says to him, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. He was lying unto God. So when he lied to the Holy Spirit, he was lying unto God, because the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. We'll see this in more detail in weeks following. But the Holy Spirit, we also read in the Word of God, has creating power. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of all things, and the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit is a person, is a divine person. He's represented in the Word of God as being equal with God the Father and God the Son. And some of the wonderful passages in the Word of God, the wonderful benedictions, bring that out. The Great Commission, Jesus says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They're all linked together, being equal, the three persons in the one being of God. There's many benedictions. I've just picked one. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. So not only does the Word of God proclaim that the Holy Spirit is a person, it also reveals that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is one of the three persons that exist in the very being of God. And that being of God described in that way shows us, in a sense, how greater God is than ourselves. We sometimes talk about human beings having split personality, but it's only the one person. So one same person has got a split personality. But God is unique. Is one God in three persons. So the Bible knows of no other God than the one living true God who existed eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's revelation, the Bible, also draws the clearest possible distinction between those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Going back to Jesus' baptism, there is God the Son on earth. You have God the Father speaking from heaven, and you have God the Holy Spirit coming from heaven and descending upon the Son here on earth. Then in John 14, you have Jesus, God the Son on earth, praying to God the Father in heaven to give the Holy Spirit to his disciples on earth on his return to glory. And indeed, on the great day of Pentecost, when God the Son, the Lord Jesus, was risen, ascended, exalted, glorified by God the Father, he sends forth the Holy Spirit. There are many catechisms that came down through history. One of them was called the Heidelberg Catechism. And that has a very simple statement. It says, the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal with God, with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal with God, with the Father and the Son. So as we go through this series in the coming weeks, and we look at the Holy Spirit, remember I'm talking to you about a person. Just as we did a series on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was talking about him, or I did a series on God the Father. It's a series on a person. And it's a series on a divine person. And as a Christian, it's a series on a person who worked in your heart and life and gave you new birth, which resulted ultimately in your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person that dwells in and with you. It's a person that teaches you through God's word. Is a person who comes alongside and helps you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is a person that gives you gifts and helps you to use the gifts he gives to you. I'll leave it there because I'd move on to other things. So remember, it's so important. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. It is a very simple, basic thing to say, but a lot of people go wrong right at the beginning because they're not thinking of a person and they're not thinking of a divine person. They're thinking more of an influence, a power, a thing, an it, which is really dishonoring to the person of God, the Holy Spirit.